If you would turn to the New Testament, we will be turning to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. And we will begin Ephesians 1, verse 15. And while you're turning there, Paul has just expounded the gospel in verses 1 through 14. And we are beginning after that exposition with some words that are labeled in my Bible and many Bibles called thanksgiving and prayer. So reading from Ephesians 1, verse 15 to the end of the chapter. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above the rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And if we had read through the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, we would have read a glorious description of the blessings of the gospel. Paul packs in those verses, the first 14 verses, many great doctrines about salvation, such as he mentions predestination and election. He mentions our adoption as sons and daughters of God. He mentions what it means to be forgiven of our sins. He mentions the inheritance that we have as Christians. He mentions Jesus Christ as the author of our salvation. But we're not spending our time there today. We could spend hours delving into each one of those truths. And they're all part of God's master plan. And God does have a master plan, if we like to think of it that way, of how he is saving people in this earth, in this world. And you are part of God's master plan. But for us as believers, we like to hear the gospel. We heard it this morning. We hear it from time to time. It warms our hearts. And it seems like, how can we hear this week after week in various forms and features? It's because it's something that is near and dear to our hearts. And Paul has just given the glorious description of the gospel. And then Paul, after he's proclaimed the gospel, he begins to give thanksgiving to God and he prays for the Ephesians. Paul is going to give thanks because he knows the Ephesians are saved individuals. There is a church in Ephesus, and those people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is going to pray for the Ephesians that they experience more blessings than what they already have. And so, what did Paul give thanks for? Why was he giving thanksgiving for the Ephesians? And the reason is that Paul saw in those Christians that were in Ephesus two characteristics that are characteristics of Christians back then and Christians now here today. And the first one is that they had faith in the Lord Jesus. And the second one is that they showed love toward all the saints. And so what did he mean when he says, I see faith in you. I see faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul wrote in Romans 14, verse 9, when he's talking about Jesus, he says, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And so he just didn't say you had faith in Jesus. Paul says that you have faith in the Lord Jesus. He wrote to the Corinthians, and he says this as a conclusion. He says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit, found in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. There are some that teach that Jesus can save someone from their sins, but not be the Lord of their life. And what we have just read, Paul says, no. When you become a believer, at the very same time, Jesus becomes your Lord. A teaching that says Jesus could save you and not be your Lord is a false teaching. Jesus is sovereign over every Christian. The Christian is subject to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you or I call ourselves Christians, do people know that we are in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is your faith hesitant? Are you untrusting of God? Is God your Lord through every one of life's ups and downs? When things aren't going so well, do you question God? And this morning's sermon was an excellent sermon for us to remember who our God is, and he's the one who's our Lord, regardless of our circumstances. And Paul saw this in the Ephesians. These were Christians who knew they were saved, and they knew they were saved by the sovereign grace of God. And he saw transformed people who were living out their lives in some difficult situations. Paul felt great persecution in Ephesus. Paul knew the Christians who remained there were being persecuted, and yet he saw their faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But what else did Paul see in those Ephesians? He saw their love. He saw their love for other Christians. The Apostle John had a lot to write about love. And when he wrote about love, he used it as a test. In 1 John 2, verse 9, he says, whoever says he's in the light, okay, you say you're a Christian, and he says, hates his brother, is still in darkness. He says, you cannot be a Christian and show hatred towards other Christians. That was John's test. And it wasn't just love that Christians have for their own family, for Christians who are in their family. It isn't just the love that I have for my own little group that sometimes I hang out with. It's not just that the love I have for everyone here in our church congregation, but Paul says here it's love for all believers. Now, I don't know every believer who's living today. They're all over the place, aren't they? But I am interested in knowing that someone is a believer, that someone is a Christian. And I believe that there are Christians in every walk of life. And so that's why we become interested in how Christians are doing in the churches in our county, how Christians are doing within our network of churches, how Christians who are called to be missionaries in foreign countries, how they are doing. And so we have love for Christians throughout the world, even though we don't know many of them or most of them personally. We have our small group, but that's where our love should shine, within our community of believers. John wrote again in John 1 John 3, verse 16. He said, this is a test, love. By this we know love. And he gives an example, that he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so we not only have this love by talking, we also do things for other Christians. We love them so that we want to encourage them by any means that we have. And that doesn't mean make ourselves destitute, but it means that we are Christians who feel for our other believers in our community, in the world. And that's what Paul saw in the Ephesians. And we see something very interesting here. Paul mentions faith in the Lord Jesus and love for believers together. And what we will say is that Christians have a balance. We have a balance of faith, but we also have a balance of love, and they go together. Paul is saying that their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ resulted in the fruit of love. And that's what happens when people have faith. And so we see that people who have faith also have love. Paul recognizes this with other Christians. We read in Colossians. He says to the Colossians in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Paul recognizes it when he wrote to Philemon, an individual. And he says, because I hear of your love and the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Paul was looking for this characteristic in the churches. He was looking for that characteristic in believers. And so we say love and faith go together. If you consider yourself a person of faith, then there's going to be love. Are you interested in reports of the progress of the gospel? And we try and help you in some ways. We publish a monthly newsletter from the Reformed Baptist Network, which tells us about churches. And what do you read them and you see what's happening in the churches? Are you interested in how the churches in our community are doing? What trials are they going through? How can you pray for them? Are you interested in missionaries? And we publish a missionary prayer letter that gives us something to pray for every day of the week. And the missionaries have lots of needs, but sometimes they have things of praise. We praise God for people being converted. We praise God for meetings that they're participating in. And so we as Christians are praying for each other. And God did not call us to live in what we would call a faith community and just stay there. Many years ago, people thought it'd be good if we got all Christians together and we lived in one community. Or men would separate themselves in a monastery, and then women would separate themselves in a nunnery, and they would try and just show their faith. But it limited their opportunities to show love. And so we could become hermits in order to keep our faith pure. But God didn't call you to keep your faith pure all by yourself or with like-minded people. God put us in this world. But he also didn't call us to be out there being what I would call a heresy hunter, looking for all those little differences that you have with other people and trying to figure out what those differences are and pointing them out. No, God called us to to be in love with fellow believers and not to quibble with them over various theological points. There's a time for that, but our overriding characteristic is love for one another. And you can have a fruitful discussion with someone who has a different opinion, a different view of theology with you in love. And so Paul recognized these qualities in the Ephesian church, and he thanked God for them and thanked God for this church. But then Paul started to pray for the Ephesians. He wanted the Ephesians to know God better. He wanted the Ephesians to know what it meant to have the riches of God, that they had riches. And he wanted the Ephesians to know about God's power. And we have time today to talk about how did Paul pray that the Ephesians would know God better. And this is what Paul prays. He prays that the Ephesians be given wisdom. He prays that they be given revelation. And Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. Paul wasn't saying, in Ephesus, I know there's a church there. I'm not praying for people in general to be given wisdom. I'm not praying for people in general to be given revelation from God. Now we, even in this morning service, we pray for people that they be given wisdom, particularly in people who have political status, like our president and for members of Congress and for our judges and so on. We want them to have a certain amount of wisdom. We want them to lean towards the righteousness that we believe that God has ordained in how people should live on this earth. But Paul wasn't asking that for the Ephesians. And Paul wasn't asking that some Ephesians would have their hearts open to the gospel. He was praying for the Ephesians who were believers. And so we pray for family members who are not walking in the way, that we would like to see them be converted. We would like to see them come to a church and to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for those people we associate with at work or in a club or an organization that we belong to. We want people to hear the gospel. We want people to become Christians. But that's not what Paul was praying for in the Ephesians. Paul was praying and asking God to use the Holy Spirit to be a teacher to the Ephesians. And what was the teacher going to do through the Holy Spirit? First of all, the teacher was going to instruct them in wisdom and give them revelation. We read in the scriptures in Psalm 111, verse 10, Paul might have been thinking from this psalm, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. Paul was saying, Ephesians, I want you to be wise. I want you to have good understanding. And what is wisdom? Biblical wisdom. Wisdom is when we see things from God's perspective. And so I'm not saying that we need to constantly think, well, am I doing what God wants me to do? But what I want is to think about how God is working this out in my life from His perspective. And Pastor Harrison's sermon this morning gave us some of that perspective on how God works through circumstances in our lives. And so if we are closely aligned with God, our decisions that we need to make become easier to make, because we are associated with God, because God is part of the equation. And so we think about how we behave. And God isn't that cop in the sky who's watching you every moment of the day and saying, No, because we begin to know something about God and what he is like, we begin to learn how it is that we should behave, what we should decide. And the other thing that's part of wisdom is knowing that God is our primary object of worship. Primary object of devotion, primary object of adoration. And God, we show reverence towards. I think that you do, like I do, you have certain things that you are passionate about. It might be a sports team, it might be your job, it might be your schooling, it might be your family, all kinds of things you are passionate about, and you should be. And God knows that of you, but all those things are secondary. Your primary object of devotion should be God. When it is God, that is when you are wise. Read in Proverbs 9, verse 10, Solomon again has these wonderful words, and you might have memorized them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Tremendous things for us to remember and to memorize. And then secondly, Paul is asking the Holy Spirit to give wisdom, to give instruction to the Ephesians in order that they would grow in dependence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not on their own abilities, and not on their own skills and their own knowledge. And sometimes we think, oh, I became a Christian. Isn't that nice? So now I pray before meals and at bedtime, maybe when I have my devotions. And now I go to church on Sunday, and now I do some things with my church, you know, weekly activities or whatever. I do Bible study from time to time. And I read my Bible and I pray. It's not too bad. Keeps me out of trouble. But being a Christian is more than that. It's not these things that you do. Being a Christian is a lifelong endeavor. You never retire from being a Christian. Sometimes we are very busy with various activities that we would call ministries. You're very busy doing this or that. And there is a need for that. But throughout your whole life, being a Christian is part of what you are. And it creates in you a view of the world that's different from somebody who's not a Christian. And Paul is asking God to show the Ephesians how it is to live because the Lord Jesus Christ has come into their hearts. And he says, you Ephesians, you are abundantly blessed. You're not just coasting along in your Christian life, but I want you to be blessed even more. We read in Colossians 3, verse 1, where Paul is challenging the Colossians, and he's challenging us. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you are a Christian, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Get to know Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God. And that's a challenge for us. And that's what Paul is praying for the Ephesians. And then Paul asks the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ to instruct them in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. How are you supposed to know these things if you don't know who Jesus is? We need to see Jesus in all his glory. We need to see Jesus in all of his humanity. We need to see Jesus as one we want to glorify. We want to become more knowledgeable about Jesus. We'll never know him perfectly, But we can know a lot about him. We can become knowledgeable. We can have firsthand knowledge of what he did on earth because we have stories. We have his words within our scriptures. And so we know how Jesus Christ was perfect in every way. We know what his person was like. And so Paul is saying, I want you to know more about Jesus. And the more we learn about Jesus, and the closer we get to Jesus, because when we learn more about him, because he was perfection personified, we want to be more like him. We can understand how we are to live. Solomon understood these things, and he wrote a word to the wise, so to speak, from in Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. If you are closely aligned with Jesus Christ, your path is not going to meander. It is going to be straight. And then Solomon says one more little thing. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Oh, where do you get wisdom? By fearing the Lord and turning away from evil. That's what Solomon tells us. Our wisdom comes from God. And that's what Paul wanted the Ephesians to know and to learn. And he's praying to God to give them that. Now, how was God going to give the Ephesians more wisdom and more revelation? Paul says, the Holy Spirit. He wants them to learn wisdom and knowledge through the work and the help of the Holy Spirit. And do you think about this? If you are a Christian, you have an advantage over non-Christians in this matter. Your advantage is that you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Non-Christians don't have the Holy Spirit. They do not have a relationship with God. And our relationship with God is helped by the Holy Spirit within us. And I'm not talking about some mystical experience that you've had. I am talking about something that Jesus Christ has promised us when we became a Christian to indwell us with his Spirit. His Spirit is working in you today, this moment, if you are a Christian. And so when you read the scriptures, the written word of God, which was written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through men, the Holy Spirit is going to help you understand exactly what he intended when he wrote that and how to apply that scripture to the life that you are living. And so, if you're dealing with a particular sin in your life, you are easily angered or you're impatient or there's a multitude of sins and I won't go through them all. You, through the help of the Holy Spirit, are studying the scriptures to say, to read and learn what it says about anger or what it says about impatience. And you have collected these scriptures and then you have the Holy Spirit that gives you insight about how you are to deal with these particular sins. And that's just an example. When you have to deal with sinful people, the Bible talks to you how to deal with other people. What is our perspective as a Christian dealing with somebody who's not a Christian and is treating you poorly? And the Bible tells us about making decisions. And if we have incorporated the Word of God within us, and we need to make that tough decision, whether to do this or to do that, the Bible and through the work of the Holy Spirit is going to begin to show us what the best solution for this time is for you because you are walking closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul desires that the Ephesians gain wisdom, that they gain revelation. They learn to depend on God for everything that happens in their lives. They gain a good, excellent understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did, how he lived, how the scriptures point to him in the Old Testament, how he is described in the New Testament, how he expects us to live. But also, we are to understand and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to help us in our understanding. And how do we gain an increased knowledge of God? By the way of wisdom and revelation. And so we, in faith, because Paul wrote this to the Ephesians who had faith, they use reasoning. We reason out the implications written in the scriptures. If you have been in some of the Wednesday night Bible studies, Pastor Harrison has been speaking from Deuteronomy. And if you ever read Deuteronomy, you might think, that's just a bunch of rules for people who lived 3,000-something years ago. What does that have to do with me? They didn't even have a cell phone back then. Who knows what they had as far as technology? How can what is written back there have anything to do with what's happening today? It is amazing to me what we can learn from God's words to the Israelites in Deuteronomy and apply them to our lives today. We can ask the Holy Spirit to help us reason those things out for ourselves. It's not hard. God gave us brains, as we might say. Then we can meditate upon parts of the scriptures that describe God. Maybe you have to dig a little bit, but there are some wonderful passages that describe who God is. We meditate upon God's goodness, or his mercy, or his power, or his glory. You can look those words up in a concordance and find scripture passages, and it just helps warm your heart that you could become more closely knit to who God is. And lastly, even though we are part of a tradition that doesn't always talk about the Holy Spirit, we need to recognize the Holy Spirit's work in your heart and to recognize it so that we can discern how we see the glory of God and how we can live to the glory of God. Remember Job in the Old Testament, that old patriarch where the devil made mincemeat of him? But Job never lost his faith in God, did he? He was always there. But in the end, towards the end of Job, we read in Job 42, verse 5, and Job is crying out to God, and he says this in 42, verse 5, I had heard of you, that means God, by the hearing of the ear. I knew about you, God. I learned about you. I could say some things about you. And then Job says something very profound. But now my eye sees you. He all of a sudden knew what it was that he had heard about. He had felt it. He knew about the mercy of God towards him, even though he had been in a terrible situation. That was through the work of the Holy Spirit, that the things that he knew, now he saw them. They were part of him. He felt them. That's Job. Are you looking forward to getting to know Christ better? In Revelation, John wrote some messages to churches. Jesus gave a message to the church in Philadelphia and said, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be jealous and repent. He was telling that church, come on, you need to love me more. And then Jesus said something very interesting. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens a door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Do you want to know Jesus more intimately? Open the door. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you in your understanding of who he is. And he will have fellowship with you, just like sitting down at that dinner table and eating a meal. Isn't it interesting? When you sit down with other people and you're not distracted by cell phones or whatever, and you're just around the table with a bunch of people and you start talking, you get to know people. That's what Jesus wants for you. He wants to get to know you. You are going to get to know him just by sitting down and eating with him. Are you looking forward to that day? I certainly am looking forward to a day that I can be in his presence and I can sit at his table and just hear him respond to people like me. It sounds unusual, but it's going to happen. I'm praying and I'm trying to imagine, but I can't imagine as well as I would like. But it is something I would love to have happen. Let's finish with this. Paul has a prayer not only for the Ephesians, it's for us. Here was his prayer. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? That wasn't just for the Ephesians. That's for us. That's his prayer for us. If you're a Christian, think on that. That's what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. That's what we can pray for each other.